Amen. Hey, y'all, we started a series. I'm on part four today called God's Way of Getting to the Marriage Altar. And really, it is a series. Throughout the summer, I'm going to be talking about dating, marriage. We start out talking about sex, God, and sexuality. And I want to talk about marriage. I want to talk about raising children from the scripture. And I've really got some great insight that I want to share with you. And so we've been talking about getting to the marriage altar God's way. The way of our culture is recreational dating. And we can see just by the divorce rate that it isn't very good. It's not God's way and it's not scriptural. And so that's where we are. We're on part four today. How many of you want to do things God's way? And let me just help you. If you don't, God is your creator, and the good news about him as a creator is he's in love with you. God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you, and God actually wants better for you than you want for you. God's plans for your life are much better than anything you could come up with, and the key to success in life, the key, very simple, do it God's way. And so we have to know what God's way is, and that's why I'm here, and that's what I'm assigned to do, to teach you the Bible. So here, we're on part four again today, and today we're still finishing out these four biblical principles for getting to the marriage altar, all right? So let's just go ahead and jump right into it. God's way of getting to the marriage altar is to seek the Lord and not a spouse. Are y'all listening to me? While preparing to be a husband or wife. Amen. So we covered a lot of scripture. We're already on part four, so we've talked a lot about that. But in a nutshell, that's God's way. Don't go seeking after a spouse. Y'all realize there's over 7 billion people on the earth? Many, many billions of single people on the earth. There's probably for you, if you're single, how many single people are in here today? How many single people are in here today that wouldn't mind being married, that wouldn't mind having a spouse, someone to share a life with? Put them up. Why y'all scared of it? Put it up real big. I'm single and I'm proud, but I'm looking. Put it up big. Come on, stop playing. No wonder you ain't got nobody. Are you with me? You got to be confident about that. Come on, I want somebody. The Lord is confused because you just, I'm not sure. Amen. So this series is for you. It is for young people as well, and it's for us who are already married to help out someone else. It really is it's a whole village that we have here, and we should help each other. Amen. All right. So we covered a lot of ground, and I said it like this: if you aren't ready for marriage, it's not wise. It's wise not to be in one-on-one dating situations. Dating, actually, according to the scripture, the right way to do it is when you're in search for a mate, when you're wanting a mate. In other words, so one-on-one dating situations can get you into some big, serious trouble because of our flesh, because of the society that we live in that is so sexually charged. Amen? And so, again, I knew that many people that might not like this, but I'm just telling you, if we do things God's way, we can get things better in our life and just live a much better life than we could come up with our own. God would not just leave it up to us to make the second most important decision of our life, up to our emotions, up to just looking physically at someone. He wouldn't leave it up to us. There's more to it, and that's why we have the Bible. Are y'all with me? Amen. Say, I want God's will in my life. Amen. Even if you don't, just lie. Say it. It'll help you out. Amen. Okay, the second thing we covered was this, that the purpose of dating should be determined if that person is a possible marriage partner for you. I got to say this. When y'all know all our business, me and Sinead's business, but both of us had been divorced. We married our high school sweethearts, and just too young, not knowing enough about marriage and about the commitment, about it being a covenant. Amen. And so our marriages fell apart in divorce. Well, we realized the second time that we do it, we're going to do it God's way. We're going to do it God's way. And I began praying, and really I was crying and praying the whole time, like, God, let me say this again. Divorce is one of the most painful things in life. And the Bible encourages us to avoid it at all costs. And I like to say that most marital problems are made before they got to the altar. in their choice, in selection, in the process of getting there. Are y'all with me? Most marriage accidents happen before they say I do. Some big mistakes are made. So that's what we're talking about, how to get to the marriage altar God's way. Can you say amen? Oh, I wanted to tell y'all this, and I keep forgetting to do it, but I don't see Shanae. She's running around somewhere, I'm sure. But when I was wanting a mate, wanting a wife, Shanae likes to make this joke that she said, I felt like I was on an interview. If those who know me know that I keep this portfolio, there it is. Right there. Is that yours, Bob, or is that mine? That's yours. Hold it up, Bob. Come here, Pastor Bob. Let me see. I keep one of these with me. Oh, that's yours. Yes. But I make notes in it. I keep it real close to me because if I think of stuff, I like to jot it down. This is a great lesson for God, for anyone. I always say this. That an inch of ink lasts longer than a mile of memory. I like to tell my staff that because I'll text you and call you at any time. If it comes to me right then, I tell them, and it, I don't matter. I'll call and just leave a message or text them. I text our graphic artist yesterday, and I thought of something. I was like, ooh, boom, let me think of that, and boom, I just hit them right there. But I always tell them, an inch of ink lasts longer than a mile of memory. I hate to get in a meeting and somebody forgot, or hate I'm expecting something. They say, oh, I forgot. Don't forget, write it down. Well, that's what I did when I was looking for a wife. I wrote down some questions. I didn't want to leave it to my memory of what I wanted to ask her. So I wrote down, and I had a pad just like this, and I wrote down a bunch of questions that when I would go on a date with somebody, I was literally interviewing for a wife. And I'll never forget, if Shanae tells a story to sound a lot different than this, because she really did, she felt like she was on an interview. And I had a bunch of questions, and we were sitting there at the finest restaurant in Columbus, Ohio back then. It was called the Top of the Center, and it was at the top of one of the insurance buildings down there. And it was just beautiful. You could see the whole city, and we're sitting there, and it's Valentine's Day. It was Valentine's Day, our first date, right? And so we're sitting there, and we're just really, I had met her and at this function, I told you about that. But when we went out, I asked her if she would go out. I said, well, you know, I know it's strange, but maybe, I said, I know it's late in the game, but Valentine's Day is right around the corner. Would you go out with me for Valentine's Day? And we did. Well, while we're sitting there at this dinner, I reached down and I pull out this. And of course, she's like, I start asking her a litany of these questions about just trying to discover who she is and what she wants out of life and all this kind of stuff. And of course, she so graciously and so kindly answered the questions. I was asking her, like, what is your dream car? Where would you like to live? What kind of work? All these kind of questions, just trying to see, is this somebody I want to spend my life with? You get what I'm saying? And now she makes jokes about it. She goes, don't you dare pull that notebook out. Here, Pastor Bob. But, you know, as I look back, it really makes a lot of sense because it's such a huge decision. And it doesn't matter how cute, so many people make mistakes in somebody being cute, somebody having the right figure, somebody have, you know, and there's just so much you don't know about their credit report, about their work history, about their babies. And people lie. So you gotta do your due diligence. And so that's what God's system really does. God's way of getting to the marriage altar, there's four principles that the Bible speaks about. And the first one that we covered is the multiple witness principle. And the whole multiple witness principle is to vet that future mate. Do not leave it just up to you. I've heard so many people make these lame excuses that God told me. God told me. And we can all make mistakes when we think God said something. When your flesh is involved and you really want something, it seemed like God telling you. Hit the person next to you and say, that was for you right there, for real. With your deep self, praise his name. So we covered that, and then we covered the betrothal principle. We covered that all last week. So if you've missed any service, get online. You can get it. All my notes are available as well. Today, I'm looking to cover, let's see, look at my clock, the dowry principle. And if we have time, I want to cover married believers only. And that's the truth in the scriptures. Amen. Why? Because God understands this commitment. He understands that life is going to throw some challenges at you. Life is going to throw some all kinds of stuff at you. And if you haven't vetted this person properly, and there may be possibly a million people on earth that are available for you, that are suitable for you, let me dispel this one rumor. There is not just one perfect person for you. There isn't. There is no perfect person for you. There isn't some person that God says, this is the one. There's several people you get to select. And there are some that are more suitable than others. Are y'all listening to me? And there are some that are not compatible, not suitable. And there are some ways to vet that and to eliminate some possibilities. Amen. So that's what God's system is to help you vet this person out. All right. So today, let's start talking about the dowry principle. All right. The dowry principle. Again, we talked about this over the weeks past, that the Old Testament shows us many of these things in principle. Because we're under grace, many people throw out the baby with the bathwater when it comes to the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is they're types and shadows of truth. The Old Testament is the new concealed. The new is the old revealed. So they go hand in hand, and all of the stories, like in the New Testament, you can read about the truth of grace and righteousness in Romans and Galatians. But in the Old Testament, you'll see pictures of the truth. You'll see how those truths play out in real lives. So they go together. And so when we look in the Old Testament, it shows us different marriage scenarios, but what we have to do is glean the principles from them, because they're principles for our lives as well. Can you say amen right there? All right, y'all kind of quiet today, but that's all right. I'm still came to work anyway. I'm gonna do my job. All right, so the dowry principle, if you look up dowry, what it means is a price paid for a bride. A price paid. Now, you've heard about that in Middle Eastern cultures, where you have to pay the family for their daughter. And again, we don't push into that, but what we're saying is, what the whole principle behind this is, showing that daughter value. Right. Now, all right, so that the first principle that we talked about was the multiplicity in witnesses. So that means it said at least two or three witnesses. Don't you just base it on yourself. Get someone else involved. Leaders, pastors, God, etc., family, parents, all that stuff. The second principle, the betrothal principle, was just primarily showing the father's involvement. The father had priority over even the daughter's decision. And amen. So we talked about all that last week. This week, the dowry principle is about making sure that the bride knows how valuable she is. Daughters must know their value. And this is another reason that the Bible says, children, honor your... No, it doesn't say parents. It says, honor your mother and your father. Your father and your mother. Are you with me? It says, so what it's implying is there should be a mom and a dad involved. A mother and a father involved, that these children should be honoring and obeying. Are y'all listening to me? This is vitally important foundation, because if the child is only going to honor mother and father if mother and father are honoring each other. And what's happened in today's society is, because marriage is so toe up from the floor up, child raising. I don't believe there's such thing as bad children. There's bad parenting. Kids have been the same since the beginning of time. Kids have been the same. They're the same. The Bible tells you about them. Foolishness is bound up in their heart, but you got to correct them. You got to discipline them. The problem today is they aren't having parents that honor each other and discipline them. Little boys and little girls need mom and dad to pour into them. Not just mom, not just dad. Now, that's no shade on single moms. Again, like I said, this whole thing has gotten so tore up because we haven't learned to do things God's way. And God's way always requires humility. Always does. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is destruction, is death. We all want to do things our way. But trust me, our way is mostly wrong unless it's God's way. And when mother and father are honoring and submitting to each other, now those children understand something. But when children don't, when kids don't see that, and they'll disrespect their parents, not honor their mother and father. And when they don't honor their mother and father, they're not going to honor teachers. They're going to be problems in school. They're not going to honor the boss. they're going to have a problem. It all starts at home. Say it starts at home. All right, now listen, before y'all get all offended and everything, we've all blown this, and you're looking at the biggest blower of it right here. So it's not about pointing fingers. It's about realizing, come on, y'all, have y'all figured this out in life? Once you realize you've done something wrong, stop doing it that way. Get it right. Get it right so you can get right. If you know better, you do better. All right? Okay, amen, amen. Is that enough? I made my point there. All right, so the dowry principle is about, it was a price being paid for the bride, and so let's jump into it. First of all, understand this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Whenever the Bible talks about Christ and the church, Paul talks about it in this whole Ephesians. He said, when I'm talking about marriage, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. I'm talking about Christ being the husband to the church. And that's why the Bible says, the Bible doesn't say husbands love your wives. It says husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. The Bible doesn't say wives submit unto your husbands. It says wives submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. The Lord has to be right in the middle of it. He is the foundation of that. And without him being the foundation of that, the whole thing doesn't work right. It's God's creation. It's God's invention. If it's not founded and built on his truths, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's going to be very difficult to manage in life. Are y'all with me? So here, look what the Bible says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave himself for her. And if you read on through this whole context, Paul says, this, I'm speaking a mystery, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. I'm really talking about Christ and the church. And I'll break into, when we get further into and we start talking about marriage, I'm going to break down some truths that's going to blow your weave out. Come plumb right out your head. Gonna blow you away to help you in your marriage. Marriage is so blessed, and being married is so great when you do it right. It brings out greatness in you. It's Christ in the church. God, the way God shows us that is through marriage. But notice what the Bible's saying here then. Christ gave himself up for us. What was the dowry paid to be to have a church? Him giving his life. That is the greatest dowry ever paid. Jesus gave his life to have us. That, and so what the Bible is saying is, as a spouse, this is what a young man needs to understand. He must be willing to sacrifice himself for her. Do y'all see, marriage is not made for kids, for immature people. It's grown folk stuff. And where all the marriage problems come in is right here. It's immaturity. It's immaturity. It's selfishness. It's selfish. Typically on both parts, it's to some degree or another. I want it my way. I'm not going to do it that way. And then you're going to run into a bunch of problems. Are y'all with me? Am I smiling? I just want to make sure I'm smiling. I feel like I got an attitude, but... Amen. All right. Okay. So did y'all see that? That's the principle. The dowry principle. Jesus did it. And now I want to show you some of it in the Bible because, again, you see all these stories in the Bible. And I want to show you all three of them. There's three of them here with this dowry. And each of them contain a principle about how, about this whole thing about giving value to that young bride, to the daughter. And it's really, a lot of it lays in the hands of the dad. The father has to make sure that his daughter feels great value so she's not so quick to give up her virginity. It is a jewel that she has been given, a gift by God to her husband. But the dad, the parents both, but dad particularly, has to make sure that she feels great value and understands what she is. She has a great gift that is only to be given in marriage. We've got to celebrate virginity. Now, I'm saying it God's way. Again, these are not condemnation sessions. These are sessions to help us to understand how to do it right. Maybe we've blown it, but we can start teaching our kids. Come on, somebody. Say, thank God for a second chance. Every day you wake up is a new chance. Hit the person next to you. Every day you wake up, you get a redo, a do-over. I get to do it better than I did yesterday. Come on. That's why the Bible says every morning you get a brand new mercy. every morning your eyes open, you can start marriage over. You can start your career over. You can start your exercise plan over. Yeah, I know you ate all the bag of potato chips yesterday, but today is a new day. That was for me right there. All right, guys. Praise the Lord. I'm good. I'm just, all right. Okay, did y'all see that? Now let's look at these three stories. Here, the first one is in Genesis, and this is the largest dowry that we see in the Bible outside of Christ. Y'all saw Christ gave his life, right? He's God. He gave his life to get us. But look at this one, Genesis chapter 10 and 29. This is the story of Jacob, a.k.a. Israel, remember? He was Jacob. He was a gangster. He was the Bible calls him this sneak, this liar. You remember? And he was a gangster. He lied and with his brother Esau. He had the twin brother Esau. Amen. Y'all remember all those stories. All that's in Genesis. Well, he wanted to marry. Here, let's just read the story. He wanted to marry this girl, Rachel. Watch what happened. Laban, who is his father-in-law, going to be his father-in-law, Laban said to him, "You shouldn't work for me without pay just because we're relatives. Tell me how much your wages should be," right? Next. Now, Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah, and the younger daughter was Rachel. Come on, somebody. Look at how the Bible says it here in this version. What version? We're reading the New Living Translation. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes. Come on, y'all, the Bible's being nice right there. But look, here's how you can tell the contrast. But Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. Okay, I'm not even going to go there. Y'all get the story. Let the Bible explain that to you. All right? Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, which one? The one with the beautiful figure. Come on, somebody. She was a brick house. Yes, because I'm old school, you see. Right? Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, "I'll work for you for 7 years if you give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife." So what is the principle here? What is the principle? Y'all should be able to see that real plainly. What must a new husband be willing to do for his wife? Work for her! Do y'all see how the Bible does? So it teaches us the truth, but in a story. I'll be willing to work for you. I'm not even going to get paid. Just to have her. I'm not going to get any benefit but her. What is it saying in this principle? Self-sacrifice. Work, take care of her. Some of y'all brothers thought you wanted to get married, but now it's like, hold up now. That's what Paul was explaining. Paul was saying, hey, you think you want to be married? Married, single is good too. Not for sex. Oh, do not make me come down there and pull my belt off. Why don't y'all say amen right there? Okay, single people, pay attention to me. If you're single, you're not supposed to be having sex. Not married people. I need single people to say amen. All the married people in the front, yeah, amen. All the married people like, single people like, I can't stand him. Okay, watch. He said, "I'll work for you for 7 years. You ain't got to pay me nothing. Just give me that girl at the end of 7 years. What? Let me break something else down here. If any man, it don't matter how old you are. Men go after what they want. Ladies, if you find yourself having to chase a man, he don't want you. He might want something you have, but he don't want you. Because if he wants you, trust me, he'll be willing to lay it all down. Oh, I got to get this girl. And this is why I don't understand this dating for 5 and 10 years. What in the world? I don't quite get that. Now, by the way, do you remember when we read it in the first story in Genesis chapter 24? In Genesis 24, the servant was going to get a bride for his son, right? For Abraham's son. You remember the story, Isaac? And he said, "Look, I found her now. I found her. I got it with witnesses. Everything's good." He said, "Well, we want to keep her here for 10 more days. He said, "I got to go. I found her. She's, if it's good with her, let's go now. Many people postpone this and postpone this. They get into all kinds of problems. If you find the one, if God says this is the, in your heart, you know it. You've vetted them with different leaders and pastors and your parents and family. You bring them around some people and let them ask them some serious questions. Check their credit report. Find out if they got a criminal history. Oh, y'all think I'm playing? They got a job. Follow them. Don't just take their word for it. Where'd you say you work? Remember that pad I was talking about, that legal pad that I had on our first date? Write it down. Mm-hmm. Check it out. I used to, this man of God said this to me one day. He said, look, pull out a dollar bill. And I did. He says, look what it says. He says, in God we trust. I said, yeah. He said, everybody else, check them out thoroughly. Trust God. Everybody else, check them out. Amen. All right. So keep going. Agreed. Laban replied, I'd rather give her to you than anyone else. Stay and work with me. So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel. Again, we're talking about this is showing her this guy really wants you. He's willing to work for me for no money, right? So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. That's a strong statement right there. Do y'all sisters get what I'm saying right there? This dude was so in love, he's willing to work. He's willing to pay the price, whatever it takes, to get her. Work. I love the example here. Come on, somebody. Finally, the time came for him to marry her. Look what he says. The day came. You know he had it down on the calendar. I have fulfilled my agreement, Jacob said to Laban. Now give me my wife so I can sleep with her. He didn't even cut any corners here. Bro was like, every day, look, stop playing with me. You get what I'm saying? I love that he hadn't slept with her during that time, though. Wow. Now, do y'all get this? If men have an instinct, they're hunters and gatherers and go get it, right? But if he catches it and you give it all up on the first date, he's through. Conquered, make him wait till you get a ring that you like on this finger. Now I'm not talking about being all crazy and he's got to make all this kind of money, but if that's the person, stop playing. Make him have something to look forward to. Oh, it's quiet. Y'all funny. This is my whole problem. This is exactly what I said. The church is more discipled by the world and the culture than Christ and his word. And this is why so many believers' lives are in shambles. How many brothers in here will attest, if you're married already, you're saying this for your wife, but if you're single, you know, if there's some woman you want, you are going after her. You're going to do, you become a private investigator. I mean, you just one not shy of a stalker. Anybody? Thank you. Thank you back there, bruh. Okay, right there. Yeah, let me see again. Right. That's right. Huh? We're over here? Okay, yeah. All right, okay. Put your hands down. All right. Yeah, I just want to make a point. So y'all don't have to give it all up. You don't have to get. Come on. Okay, all right. So y'all getting an attitude. Let me come back here. So watch this. So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a wedding feast. But that night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob. Y'all remember the difference between Leah and Rachel? But Jacob was so excited. He was so ready to. You said it. It's right there in the Bible. Give me my wife. I'm ready to sleep with her. He was so eager to sleep with her, he didn't even pay attention who it was who was in the bed with him. It was her sister. But remember, look what it says. It was dark, so he didn't pay no attention. Remember Teddy Pendergrass had that song, turn on the light. I'd be saying, turn on the lights and light a candle. Give me as much light as you can. Now, I like them 100 watt bulbs. No, baby. I like them 100 light bulbs, 100 watt ones, the ones that real bright. like to see everything that's going on. Come on, somebody. I knew this was going to be a little bit nutty today, but let's go. But that night when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob, and he slept with her. Laban had given Leah a servant, Zilpah, to be her maid, all right? But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah! Exclamation point. Look what he says. What have you done to me? Jacob raged at Laban. I've worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me? Can I tell you why he tricked him? Because he was a trickster. Please hear me, single men. When you run game, game will be ran back on you. When you play games, you will get played. It's for everybody, but it's here and for men. Thank you, baby. Let me preach. You watch. It's not our custom here. She's sitting right next to my mom, too. Both of them are sitting right there. Yeah, but let me do my job. Y'all do. Look what he says. Look at his explanation for this, y'all. Do y'all get how real the Bible is? This is so beautiful to me. It's not our custom here to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn. Laban replied. He said, well, why didn't you tell me that at first? Why didn't you tell me that? Because I'm a gangster too. And I'm trying to get, you saw what the text said, he's trying to get rid of her. Y'all didn't like that. Y'all was mad at that right there. Y'all didn't like that? The Bible described her for a reason. But wait until watch it, because they celebrated the wedding for a whole week. Wait until the bridal week is over. Then we'll give you Rachel too, provided you promise to work another 7 years for me. Work 7 more years, and I'll give you the girl. You just jacked me out of 7 years. But guess what? I want her so bad, I'll work again. Listen to what the Bible is saying. Even when things don't work out, you still keep giving it up for that bride. Oh, it's quiet in this Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Catholic church. I can't get no help in here today, baby. So Jacob agreed to work 7 more years. A week after Jacob had married Leah, Laban gave him Rachel too. So watch what he says. He says, let this celebration week go on. You know he was mad. Come on, somebody. He ended up with a girl he didn't want, had worked 7 years. He said, at the end of the week, I'll give you the other one, but you're obligated to work for me 7 more years. I'll give her to you in advance. You get it? He said, but he wasn't getting money. He was working for his father-in-law. Y'all get that? How many years total? 14 years. Laban gave Rachel to a servant, Bilhah, to be her maid. So Jacob slept with Rachel. Don't you love how explicit the Bible is? If the Bible makes it plain, he got married to her. Now he slept with her, with Rachel, too. Okay, forget that part. That's the Old Testament. We're getting rid of that part. Somebody was like, yes, that's what I was looking for in the Bible. I was looking for that. Can I sleep with her and my wife, too? Let me break that down. No! I thought I'd get a little amen there. Somebody, yeah. No, you have one wife. You have a covenant with her. All right, this is Old Testament. This was actually out of the will of God, too. But I'll get all of that when we get to marriage. And he loved her much more than Leah. He stayed, and then he then stayed and worked for Laban the additional 7 years. Okay, did y'all see that? So the first principle is for the husband is he willing to sacrifice and work hard for her? Y'all get that? Let's go to the next story. Genesis 34. Let's look at verse 12. This whole chapter, and let me just tell you the story. Let's read this verse to remind me what it is. Okay. This is the story of Shechem and Dinah. Let's read the verse here. It says, no matter what dowry or gift you demand, I will gladly pay it. Just give me the girl as my wife. How's my time? This is a great story. Jacob has how many kids? How many boys? 12 sons. How many daughters does Jacob, aka Israel, have? How many daughters? One. What's her name? Dinah. One daughter, bunch of brothers. All right, get the picture. Bunch of boys, one girl. All right, here's a story. Jacob moves to this place called Shechem and points his tent there. Shechem is this evil place in Canaan land. There's Canaanites there, there's wicked people, and if you've been with me through this series, you found out they're very sexually perverted. He turned his tents and faced them towards Shechem, towards these evil people. So his kids are growing up seeing this really ugly stuff, all right? His sons are, all right? And if you read the whole chapter, you get a whole bunch of details here. But Dinah, she's a young girl, young teenager probably at this time. She goes over to visit some of the other girls in town, some of her girlfriends. She goes out and she's hanging out with her girlfriends. This guy, the prince of Shechem, his name is Shechem. He's the prince, all right? He sees Dinah and he is just like, dang, I got to have that girl. She's gorgeous. He goes and rapes her. He rapes her. He takes sex from her, right? And the brothers are furious. They're furious. The boy Shechem starts feeling remorse about it. He's like, this is awful. I really do love this girl. And he feels remorse about it, but he's done her wrong. And so he comes to Jacob and says, hey, will you his father comes. He tells his dad what he's done. Shechem tells his dad, and he says, will you go and talk to Jacob and see if he'll let me marry his daughter? I've taken her, I've raped her, and can you go and just bring peace to this situation? So his dad goes, and he goes and he has a meeting with him, and he says, listen, my son has violated your daughter, but he wants to marry her. Can we make this right? He's really coming in peace, right? But remember who Shechem is? He's the prince. He's loaded, right? And so he goes, and they go and talk, and Jacob is like, you know what? He says, I think we can work this out. What is he looking at? He's looking at what he can gain more than what his daughter gains. Herein lies the whole principle to this. He does. He makes an agreement. But watch what the boys, all the brothers, actually it was two of them. It was Levi and another one. I can't remember. We'd have to read the whole story. But two of the brothers were furious. And they said, looky here. Here's what the deal is. Dad, let's make sure that they all, he said, it would be wrong. They already raped our sister, but it would be wrong for us to make a covenant with them. They're not even circumcised. They're not circumcised. Another principle. So he says, you guys, if you let every male in the town be circumcised, not only will we allow you to marry our daughter, but we'll let all of our daughters marry your sons, and your sons can marry our daughters. We'll make covenant, all right? And so the boy, Shechem, is going like, heck yeah, we'll do anything. We'll do anything. I'll do anything to be able to have her. I love her. I love her. So all of them, all the men in the town, come on, somebody, they all get circumcised. These are grown men. These are not one-day-old babies. Are y'all feeling the pain here? Any brothers, like, feeling the pain, what I'm saying right here? Read the whole text. The whole chapter is amazing. So they all get circumcised. The two brothers who are ticked, they're mad at dad, they're mad at everybody, because they're like, how is our dad going to let this happen? How is he, why is he letting them defile our name and our virgin sister? This is not right. What do? They wait till those men are all sore. They pull out their swords, go into the town, kill every one of the men. Take all their stuff, take all their goods, take everything that's in that town, and they say, it's ours now. Now we feel good. Of course, their dad wakes up the next day, and they went and took Dinah back and everything. Dinah's back with us. Killed everybody. Their dad is like, what have you done? He was furious at this, and the Bible doesn't legitimize what they did. In fact, they receive a cursing because it was covenant. And they broke it. But I want you to see the principle behind it. The father was willing to make his needs greater than the daughter's needs. So again, we hear this other truth about fathers. Fathers, make sure that you're not just trying to get rid of your daughter for some of your own benefit, How many of y'all know kids cost a lot of money? Especially the older they get. Come on, somebody. Look, parents are like, mm-hmm. And so he was like, yeah, you can have Donna as long as we get to do some business and we get some advantage out of this. He wasn't thinking about her. He was thinking about him. Next, y'all see that principle right there? And it cost them. It cost them, and they had created some enemies. All right. All right, so y'all get the principle there. That's what I want to make sure. Turn to Exodus. We looked at this on that first week. But Exodus chapter 22. Are y'all learning today? All right. Exodus, and the whole thing is, make sure this virgin, your daughters, have value. It must be spoken into them. They must know early on how valuable they are. And it comes, and again, dad has to be the one to say it. And that's why it's showing it here. Moms have a major part to play in that as well. But dads, remember when the heavens opened and Jesus was being inaugurated into his earthly ministry? The Bible says that John the Baptist had baptized him, and the heavens opened, and the Father said, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He hadn't done one miracle. He hadn't done one, hadn't preached a message. He hadn't done anything he came to earth to do, but what empowered him to do it was the affirmation of his Father. What's going to speak, what's going to have your daughters realizing how valuable they are, not willing to give up their virginity, is you speaking affirmation and value into them from the day they're born, and maybe even before, while they're still in mama's womb. How beautiful, how valuable, how precious, how much of a jewel they are, and a gift they are to you, dad. How much more of a greater gift they'll be to their husband. They have to feel that value. Are y'all listening to me? And he valued his benefit more than hers. Amen. Amen. All right, here we are, Exodus chapter 22, verse 16. Are y'all there? 16 and 17, Amplified Version. If a man seduces a virgin not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay a dowry for her to become his wife. This is what I want you to see right here. We talked about this in that first principle, but, or in the second one, a betrothal. The daughter's not engaged. She's not betrothed, not vowed to be married to anyone, but she has sex with someone else. She has sex, watch. And her father, back up to it for me one more time if you don't mind. If a man seduces a virgin, not betrothed, they're not engaged, not committed to marriage, and lies with her, has sex with her, he shall surely pay a dowry for her to become his wife. In other words, if he slept with her, he must pay the price. Do y'all see the problem with our society today? Many women go out, not y'all in here. Many people go out, the man doesn't even have enough money to pay for the meal, and women lay down and open their legs. Come on, I know that's graphic and I know it's strong, but I want it to be. I want it to be. And then we wonder why we are in such a mess that we're in, and the Bible's telling us, there should be a price paid. If someone slept with you, they need to pay that price. And what the Bible shows us in the Bible, and I don't know what 100 shekels is worth, but it was worth a lot. In fact, the land that Jacob bought, where for Shechem, he bought acres and acres and acres of land. He paid 100 shekels for it. The whole territory of Israel he paid for with 100 shekels of silver. That's the price of the virgin. So you get what I'm saying? It's a high price. Come on, somebody. I'm making my point. I don't have to belabor it. If a father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay the money equivalent to the dowry. And if the, watch, and here's the deal. And if the father says no, he's a knucklehead. We don't want to add another mistake onto this. He's a boo-boo. You made a mistake. He's still going to pay the money, but he don't get you. Do y'all see that? It's because she's of such great value. If you're sitting next to a female right now, tell her you are of great value and great price. Don't sell yourself short. Somebody make some noise for Jesus. God knows what he's doing here. All right, all right. I wanted to show you in this too what that dowry was used for. Look over in Deuteronomy 24, verse 5 in the Amplified Bible. Like with that case, the dude couldn't marry her because the dad said no, he's a boo-boo, right? But he's going to pay the dowry anyway. Guess what they did with that money? That money went For the guy she did marry, it went to them for a honeymoon. Watch this. Watch what the Bible says. When a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be charged with any business. He gets a vacation. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall do what? Cheer his wife whom he is taking. Come on, somebody. Do I need to break that down? Don't make me break that down. He's saying, keep her happy. Put a smile on her face for a whole year. That's what I do. When we're doing marriage counseling and premarital counseling, we're talking to people and they're wanting to spend these huge amounts of money on a wedding. And I say, if you got it, good for you. But if not, I will marry you in this office, but will you please go on a honeymoon? Get a good photographer, take some nice pictures, rent you a dress. Rent you something. Rent that. Stop spending all your money on something. Make it look good, because you're just going to look at the pictures. I told them, I did a wedding this last week, and they was all getting all nervous and everything. They said, look, this is going to be about 20 minutes. I'm going to be here about 20 minutes. I said, my job is easy. I've done this 100 times. I do this all the time. This is easy. I said, the work is going to start when I leave. When I'm gone, when life starts, that's when your problems start. Don't even worry about it if you don't say I do or I write. Don't even worry about it. They ain't paying no attention to you. Y'all get that? Right. So they can. Do y'all get why, though? Do you get why? God wanted them to go on a vacation for a year. Why? Because that they've never had sex. He wants them to work out, talk, get to know each other, fall in love. It takes time to work this thing out. Say, God's way is best. Praise the Lord. Last story, and then we're gonna close. All right, watch this. Are y'all all right? We only covered this one principle, but I want y'all to really understand it. Look at over in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to look at verse 17 through 30, and then we're going home. Y'all good? How many of you learned today already what husbands are supposed to do? They're supposed to work, and then even things don't work out good, keep working, sacrificing for her, all right? All right. Okay, here it is. Here's the story of David. David, King David. Watch this. One day King Saul said to David, I am ready to give you my older daughter, Merib, as your wife. But first you must prove yourself to be a real warrior by fighting the Lord's battle. I love this. Listen with this next test. Ooh, let's just read up. For Saul thought, now Saul had bad intentions, but we got to pull the principles out. The principles out are, you're going to be willing to fight, stand up and fight spiritual warfare for this woman. There's battles that are going to come. Are you willing to be a warrior and fight for this family? Not fight against this family. Fight for this family. Come on, somebody. Work and fight for your family. God, the Bible is the bomb. But watch, Saul was mean. He wanted to get rid of David, because he was jealous of David. So he says, for Saul thought, I'll send him out against the Philistines and let them kill him rather than doing it myself. He was hoping he'd get killed in these battles to get the daughter. Watch this. Who am I and what is my family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? David explained, my father's family is nothing. So when the time came for Saul to give his daughter Merib in marriage to David, he gave her instead to Adriel, a man from Mahlah, whatever that word is. Watch what happened here. David wants to marry this girl, but Saul gives her to somebody else. You get it? He's doing David all wrong. He said, I want you to fight, because David's like, look, my family doesn't have any money. We're broke. How can I pay the bride fee for a king's daughter, for a princess? I don't have that kind of money. No worries. All you got to do is fight for her. Boom. Hear the principle that the Bible is saying. Even if you don't have a lot, but know how to fight the battles and warrior in the spirit and learn to fight in the spirit, you'll get everything you need to get what God has for you. money ain't your problem. Come on, somebody. I hear young couples tell me, well, we're waiting to get our money right. We're waiting to get them. I said, what are you waiting on? Stop. Stop. You don't have to wait to get all this money in the bank. Now, I'm not talking about being completely irresponsible. You both of you living with your parents and all that stuff. You ain't got the money to pay rent. Get jobs, get work, but trust the Lord. In the meantime, watch this. In the meantime, Saul's daughter, Michael, or Michelle, I don't know how you pronounce that, had fallen in love with David. Everybody was in love with David. David was like, he was the bomb. You get it? He was a musician. He was a singer. He was a warrior. And Saul was delighted when he heard about it. Okay, because he'd given his other daughter away. Here's another chance to see him killed by the Philistines. All he's doing is setting him up. He's like, okay, he wants this daughter wants him. If he likes her, I can still get him killed, right? Here's another chance. Now watch the story here. Here's another chance to see him killed by the Philistines. Saul said to himself, but to David he said, today you have a second chance to become my son-in-law. Then Saul told his men to say to David, the king really likes you, so and so do we. Why don't you accept the king's offer to become his son-in-law? When Saul's men said these things to David, he replied, how can a poor man from a humble family afford the bride price, the dowry, of a daughter of a king? I don't have that kind of money. When Saul's men reported this back to the king, he told them, tell David that all I want for the bride price, not 100 shekels of silver, but 100 Philistine foreskins. Come on, somebody. Don't make me break that down. Who knows what that's talking about? Who doesn't know what it's talking about? Okay, I'm going to have to break it down. Some people haven't raised their hand. Foreskins. When you get circumcised, what they cut off is called foreskin. What King David said was, go kill 100 soldiers and bring me back. King Saul said that to David. Are y'all with me? Do y'all get how hilarious the Bible is? The Bible is such a good book. It's so good. He told him, I want 100 Philistine foreskins. Vengeance on my enemies is all I really want. But what Saul had in mind was that David would be killed in the fight. What is the Bible saying? Be willing to fight. Put your line on the line for your family. And if he isn't willing to do that, he's not worthy to have that woman as a bride. Because the time is going to come where he's going to lay, it's going to feel like a sacrifice. Oh, y'all, okay. I'm going to just teach the Bible because y'all ain't, I'm not going to get no help today. David, what? Look at this. David was delighted to accept the offer. He is not scared. Before the time limit expired, and David gave him a time limit too, he and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. Then David fulfilled the king's requirement by presenting all their foreskins to him. So Saul gave his daughter Michelle or Mikhail or whatever to David to be his wife. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and how much his daughter Michal loved him, Saul became even more afraid of him, and he remained David's enemy for the rest of his life. Wait here, the king told him. So y'all get the point, all right? What he was willing to do was fight, lay down his life, and because David trusted in the Lord, not in his own ability, God always gave him the victory. Young men, that's what the Bible is telling us, and this is what the Bible is telling us as parents. Make sure that you vet this young man. Is he really, in fact, let me, I wrote it down here. Four things, and we're closing. What are the principles of the dowry? It's to figure out, does this young man, do you really value my daughter? Number one. Number two, will you provide for her and her children? Number three, will you fight for her? Number four, do you love or just lust my daughter? Close your Bible. That's enough. I'm out of time. How many of y'all received that? Oh, some of y'all want more. That's why I'm going to be here next Sunday. I'm going to tell you the next part next Sunday. Y'all get that? How many of y'all are learning? Is this helping you? How many of you single people, this is helping you? Y'all get the commitment that this really is. This should help you sort some things out, to vet that mate. Are they willing to do that? Are they willing to give it up like that? Amen? Not give it up. Give up sacrifice. Close your Bible. It's time to go. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Go ahead and, how do we do this? I can't remember already. Four appeals I'm going to make today. Four appeals. I know we're on many people out on vacation. You're here today. You're not here by accident. You're here today because God has great things in store for you. He really does. The Bible is the instruction manual for living a victorious life. Hopefully you can see that today. And not only about marriage and not only about being single, not only about relationships, it's about money. It's about it is the instruction manual for every facet of life. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is in the scriptures.
Yes.
Everything. Everything's in there. That's why we come to church, and that's why we pay attention. That's why we get locked in, so that we can live the great life that God really has in store for us. Today, I want to make four appeals. Four appeals. In fact, stand up on your feet. We're getting ready to go. Give God a shout of praise for that word we learned today. Isn't that good? Good God, Jesus. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, friend, can I tell you and assure you that God's not mad at you? He really is madly in love with you. He's more in love with you than you are. He's more in love with you than anyone else on earth, and God has more in store for you than anyone else can. God's got a great future for you. He's not mad at you, but he's madly in love with you so much that he was willing to pay a dowry of his own life to die for you. He gave his life so you could have his life. Good God. Are you with me? He loves you. So if you're here today, with no further ado, if you're here or the saints of God are praying, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, saints, pray. God's in love with you and he's got a great future for you. And the most important decision you'll ever make in life is to receive him as Lord. There's only one sin that humanity goes to hell for, and that's not accepting Jesus. It's the only sin. It's the only sin that people go to hell for, not accepting Jesus. Jesus paid for all the sins of the world. There's one sin he didn't pay for, and that is unbelief. Unbelief, not believing in him. The cross doesn't redeem you from not believing in Christ. You have to believe in Christ to receive all the redemption. That's how it works. If you're here today while the saints of God are praying, four appeals. Number one, receiving Jesus. I'm telling you, the greatest decision, young person, you'll ever make is receiving Jesus. It'll change every single thing in your life. He'll turn every single thing around the more you look and lean to him. Call number one is for salvation. If you're here today, I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, what you're going to do as I'm talking to you is when I count to three, is grab your belongings, run down here, because that call is for you. Don't go to hell for anybody, not for the person standing around you, not for anyone. Don't do it. God's got a great life for you. Call number two is rededication. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, but you know it, you've gotten away from it. You know it. You stopped coming to church. You stopped reading your Bible. You stopped praying. You just stopped because something happened. I don't know what it was, and it doesn't even really matter, but you're here today not by accident. You're here today because it's time to get it right. Time to get back in fellowship so you can live the life that God has for you. God's got much more in store for your life. You're not at the end. There's much more. There's much more. Don't sell yourself short. Say it out of your mouth. There's much more. There is. Somebody right now thinks this is it. I've been stuck so long that this is it. It is not it. It's not it. Amen. Call number three is for prayer. Perhaps you're here today and you're facing a great problem. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's even in your marriage. Maybe it's in your health. Maybe you got a negative report from the doctor. I'm telling you, we have a God that turns things around. He is a God of miracles. He can turn around. It doesn't matter if the doctor said you're not going to live. God said you will live and not die. Doesn't matter what bad thing has happened. God can turn it around, pick you up, put you back where you need to be. Come on, somebody. Give God a shout for this. So good to me. Amen. Prayer. If that's you, do you know if I'm talking to you? You know if I'm talking to you, you need prayer. It's a serious situation, or maybe it's a minor situation. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. God's got everything under control. He can work out whatever it is. Amen. Call number three is for prayer. Call number four, today is our day of New Vision membership class. Today's the day. How many of y'all believe you're in a good church? Amen. Yes, yeah, put your hands together. Y'all are in a great church. And your life will turn around when you get committed and get locked in to hear this word. Today's our class. If you want to be a part of destiny, today is your day. Today's your day. We're having lunch immediately following service. Today's your day. If you want that, that call's for you. If you haven't signed up yet, just run down here when I do the count the three. Today is your day to get locked in. Come on, don't live out the rest of this year broke, busted, and disgusted. Let's get the word. Let's get the change that God wants in our life. Are y'all ready? I'm counting. First call, salvation. Second, rededication. Third, prayer. Fourth, to be a part of destiny. Here I go. I'm counting. When I get to three, gather your belongings, your family, friends, whoever you got with you if you want. And I get to three, move out of that seat. Don't hesitate. I'm talking to you. Run down here right now. We're going to pray with you. Here we go. I'm counting. One, saints praying. Two, here we go. They're coming already. Three, move now. Don't wait.
No fire.
Come on, y'all, put your hands together.
Like, no giant can stop me. Yeah. No mountain.
Put them together, y'all.
Watch me.
Y'all make some noise for these down here this morning. If there's anybody else, come now. Don't you leave this place without getting the answer to your prayer. I really feel in my heart there's somebody that's fighting some real depression. Real depression. You've got some real serious issues. Run down here real quickly. Let's make sure that we get that resolved today. Amen. Amen. Somebody's been having some headaches too. Headaches. It doesn't matter how big or small it is. Run down here quickly. We want to pray with you as well. Amen. If that's you, just run down here out of your seat. Amen. Amen. Yeah, yeah, here they come. Come on, praise the Lord. We ain't gonna wait all day now. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Amen. All right, I'm going to say this prayer loud enough out of your mouth. You hear it with your own ears. Say this. Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
I believe that Jesus died.
I believe that Jesus died.
And rose again from the dead.
And rose again from
just for
dead.
Me.
Just for me.
You're my Lord.
You're my Lord.
My Savior.
My Savior.
I'm so excited.
I'm so excited.
About being forgiven.
About being forgiven.
About being healed.
About being healed.
About being blessed.
About being blessed.
About being prospered.
About being prospered.
About being righteous.
About being righteous.
That I'm going to praise you.
That I'm going to praise
right
you.
Now,
right now,
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
Why don't you give God the biggest forgiven. Shout of praise you've given him.
Hallelujah.
All day today.
Thank
amen.
You,
turn
Jesus.
To my right.